Thank you, Andrew. I would invite you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, where Andrew read from. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. This morning, it might take a little longer to develop this sermon, and I think you'll see why in a couple of minutes, but I just want you to be aware of that if you are taking notes and where we're going. It is a busy time of year, and I say this every year, around the holidays, especially as we run towards Christmas. It is fall, which leads to winter, and that means that we have all kinds of stuff to get ready for in our homes and out in the yard and with our spear houses and deer stands and, you know, all of the other wonderful things that we love to do. It just gets really, really busy, and we go from one event to another. And so I don't want us to get so wrapped up in the busyness that it distracts us from the nature of what God has done and how he is working in our lives. You know, we have a whole bunch of things coming up. This week is Halloween. You know, there's going to be that festival, that holiday where the kids go around and knock on doors and dress up in costumes and get a whole bunch of candy. You know, that's on the plate. It's coming to our community. And usually, we have some pretty miserable weather. So I hope you're ready, because it's probably, I don't know what it's supposed to be like this week. But, you know, we've been enjoying the 70 degrees, praise God. And it could be this way forever. I don't really, you know, it doesn't have to snow. Well, maybe, I don't know. Yeah, it does a little. Yeah, we just a little. Anyways, and then, of course, you know, after Halloween, next week is the first Tuesday of November, where we have elections coming up, and you know, you got to remember where your polling place is and get your time to go over there and do that and vote for people and you know, make the decisions of our government. And then we have Thanksgiving, and you know, family decide who's going to make the turkey and what kind of stuffing, and you know, do they have the right kind of apples at Hugo's so I can make my mom's, is there, you know, that kind of stuff. And then you got to call grandma and say, what was that one thing you used to put in, that one thing that we ate and we really loved? You know, you got to do all that. And then you know, Black Friday's coming, and you're going to, you crazy people that, you know, go out shopping on that day with all the whatever. I mean, you go to Menards, and there's this whole case of $1 candles, and people are diving in there and breaking arms and fingers just to get a $1 candle. It's like, yeah, whatever. But it's coming. It's coming. And of course, and we love this, you know, Christmas is coming. And we love the trees and the decorations and the plum pudding. And you know, does anybody like plum pudding? But we have our Christmas program, right? And we built a nice stage so we can see all their shiny little faces and baby Jesus and baby Mary and Joseph. And no, wait a minute. The Christmas program, it's coming. And we're already on top of that. I mean, you know, it's already been decided and the people have their scripts. It's coming. And it's exciting. And it's a lot of stuff. And not bad stuff, just stuff. And we're followers of Christ. How do we live as followers of Christ in all the stuff? Well, this morning is a standalone message. It's a topical kind of gut check so that maybe we can think and live more clearly our faith in the midst of all of the stuff than we did before we came in here this morning. And some people probably are going to react to this morning's message in a very positive way, and attaboy, pastor, and yeah, we needed to hear that, and right on, and all that kind of stuff. And then other people are going to probably go, ooh, that really hurt. Did you really mean that? Or I'm living this way. Is that really a bad thing? And I don't, you know, some people are probably going to have maybe a little bit of a negative response to what they might be hearing. Or maybe that's the Holy Spirit working in you to have a more positive response. I don't know. I'm just saying that this is a sermon where it could be taken that I'm meddling. And that, I'm okay with that. You all have been here long enough to know that I love you and care for you. And that's not a disclaimer to soften the blow. It's just to let you know the blow's coming. That's all. It's just coming. And I'm okay with that, and hopefully you are too, because we're serious about this stuff. If our faith doesn't matter in our lives, then we're just spinning our wheels and making nice with people. But it's a standalone, and it's called Win, Lose, or Draw, not because of the game, But because of the outset, at the outset, we have a decision to make today, and hopefully we'll see that. You see, you can't hardly see it in the picture, and this is new, so we're just learning this. We have some technology, which is cool, and hopefully it works. But there are two paths that diverge there. One's a winner, one's a loser, and there is no draw. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Read with me, please. Andrew read verses 11 through 14, and I'm going to read a few more. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it and make us hear it, that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. See, Moses is at the end of his life. He's at the end of the wilderness wanderings, and it's time to reiterate and tell the people of Israel what the Lord has said to him. And he recounts the law and who God is and who they are to him, and he puts a challenge in front of them. And he says, it's not that far away. It's not difficult. Nobody has to go to heaven. Nobody has to go across the sea to bring it back to you for you to listen. It's right here, and you can observe it. It's right in front of you. It's in your heart and in your mouth for you to observe it. And then he says this. See then, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your hearts turn away and you will not obey but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him, for this is your life and length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you. See, I have set before you today a choice. Life and death. And all the ramifications thereof. Beloved, I don't think that it is an overstatement on our part to realize that we live in a culture and in a society that is saturated with death. There are other things that we talk about in the pulpit and as Christians that our society is saturated with. But death is one of them. And it plays a major role in influencing the way Christians operate, and we might not even know it. There is a book out by I don't know exactly what you would call her. I know what she calls herself, but she claims the name of Christ, and she has been ordained in a particular religious, and she's written a book, and she's gaining some ground and some footwork in among Christians. And the name of her book, and you can go look it up, whatever, just go with God if you do this and realize that she's a bad person and her book is wrong. It's called Embrace the Darkness. Christians are supposed to embrace the darkness. And it's not Christian at all. It's very Eastern. And she's wrong. And that's why I call her a bad person, because she's purveying death. Beloved, God has come into our world, and he is the light of the world, and his light is life. We are not to embrace the darkness in any manner of speaking. Whatever she means, I don't care if she's doing wordplay, and that's what it appears to be. She's being cute with words, but it leads down a road that ends in destruction, according to Deuteronomy, according to the New Testament, and according to historical Christianity. We live in a culture that is saturated with death. It is in our TV shows. It is in our movies. It's in our video games. It's everywhere. And we need to take stock and be aware that it's there. For example, last week I was watching TV in the evening, and I don't normally watch 60 Minutes. Anybody see 60 Minutes last week? It's kind of cool because there's a gold rush going on. I wanted to move real quick and go mine for some gold, get some of the equipment. It looked really cool. This dude with mushrooms. But the lead story was about Barbara Mancini. Do you know who Barbara Mancini is? Barbara Mancini is a woman who lives in Pottsville, Pennsylvania, which is near Philadelphia. Barbara is a nurse, and her father was terminally ill. He has late-stage diabetes and some kidney failure and some other things, and he had some directives in place medically about end-of-life issues and those kinds of things. And the hospice put him on morphine and all that kind of stuff, and he was never to go to the hospital, be brought to the hospital and those kinds of things. But one day, he asked his daughter for the bottle of morphine, and he drank it. And when hospice got there, he was unresponsive, and because he had taken the morphine, they called the hospital, they took him away, the police came and they took her away, and the district attorney charged her with assisted suicide, because it's not legal to do that in Pennsylvania. It's legal to do that in Oregon. You can kill people in Oregon legally at the end of their lives, but not in Pennsylvania. She was charged, and there's a whole uproar about the whole deal, and it's on the internet. You can go to Compassion and Choices and hear the wonderful accolades of Barbara Mancini in being compassionate to her father. He was totally furious, according to 60 Minutes, that they brought him to the hospital, that they charged his daughter and everything. And the way the articles are written from a certain perspective just make the law and the government out to be the worst possible thing, especially when it comes to his directives and the medical community and all that. But it's there. I mean, death is all around us, and we're saturated with it, so much so that 60 Minutes does a piece on it, and it's all over the blogosphere, and we deal with these issues, don't we? I mean, even in our lives, in our little burb of the world, end-of-life issues are present, and what we're dealing with is death. But you and I are not to be involved in it, because God does not need our help. He is the one who has ordained our days. He is the one who brings life. He is the one that says when it will end. And when you and I venture into certain areas about end of life, listen, it's not an easy argument. It's not an easy thing. Because we want to be compassionate and end suffering and all those things. And there are arguments and understandings and logical constructs that we could jump through and understand. But at the end of the day, you're helping someone to end their life. And only God has the authority to do that. We'll talk more about this. I just wanted to make the point that death is all around us, and we're saturated with it. But there's a choice to be made, according to not only Deuteronomy, but other passages, and we'll see that in a minute. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord God may bless you. God blesses those who choose love and obedience. God blesses those who choose to love him and obey his commands. Now, this might seem a little odd to you for a minute, and there's a reason why that is true. Because when you and I generally speak about the love of God, we're talking about Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And yet, the Bible is fairly clear to speak about love in five ways. Now, it's not five different kinds of love. It's just five ways the Bible speaks about love. Okay, and these are five different sermons, so we're just going to run through this. Okay, if you're taking notes, flip your page over and try to, you know, write them down as fast as you can. But there is the love of God that is within himself. God, the Father has love for the Son has love for the Father. There is an eternal love that God has for himself. You can look at that in John 14:31, where Jesus says the Father loves the Son. Okay, so there is that kind of love, and the Bible speaks of that. But there is also a general kind of providential love that God has over his creation and over all of humanity, where, like in Matthew 5:44 and following, if you're writing it down, God sends the sun and the rain on everybody everywhere. And so the trees get to live, and the grass gets to grow, and the cows get to eat the grass, and we get to eat the cows. God's providential love is spoken about in Scripture. But there's also the way in which the Bible speaks about God's love as moral and inviting. Ezekiel 18:31, it says that God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He says, what you need to do, wicked, is turn from your wicked ways and turn to me and live. God is setting up his love for people by inviting them to turn to him in repentance. That's the third way. The fourth way is the kind that we tend to shy away from, but it's there in Scripture, and it's just the truth. There is the selective love of God, and this is the one that we have a little trouble with when we talk about Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. In love, God predestined us to adoption, Ephesians. But God has a selective love. And then finally, God also has a conditional love. Love that's based on condition. Once you are a child of God, once you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and the selective process there on God's part, Ephesians and other portions of Romans and Scripture, once then you are in a relationship with him that's covenantal. New covenant, old covenant, communion, the cup of my covenant, the covenant of my blood. There is a covenant relationship that we have with him, and the Bible often speaks of that in this kind of conditional way, like Deuteronomy 30. I'll set before you this choice, life and death, and if you choose life, this is what's going to happen, and if you choose death, this is what's going to happen. It's conditional. So choose life, Moses says. Be very clear about the choice. There is no draw. It's win or lose. And the choice is made every day. It's not just for the ancient Israelite whom Moses is speaking about here, or to here, about them entering into the promised land and getting those things fulfilled. Yes, that's the context of Deuteronomy, but the choice is always there for us. And the choice is between life and good. It's clear we choose one or the other. If we choose life by loving God and doing what he has commanded, then he will bless. God blesses those who choose to love him and obey him. In this passage, it's the Israelites. And what his blessings are there is long life in the land. But they also have the opportunity to choose death and evil. If they choose death by worshiping other gods, which are not really gods at all, then God will not bless, but rather they will not have long life and not remain in the land. Just so you and I are clear on this, about the choice, the New Testament also speaks about this choice and the eventualities of life and death in 1 John 5:11-13. Maybe you have it memorized. But if not, the whole text is there. I don't really expect you to read it. I just want you to see it. You can look it up and read it later. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. Choose the Son, you have life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. You and I choose between life and death when we choose between trusting Christ or something else for our salvation. And the author, John, in his book, puts it right out there straight away. So we need to be clear about that choice and what it will lead to. But also, it's not, okay, technology. There it is. But also, and importantly from the text, we need to watch our hearts. In the middle of this, where he says in verse 17, "But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today, there's a problem." Keep your finger in Deuteronomy 30 and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Just a few pages back, because he says it at the beginning here, he says it in other places. Deuteronomy 6, 14 and 15 read this way. Well, start at verse 13. There's, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the people who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and you will wipe, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth." It's pretty strong language. It's conditional. If your heart is pulled away to worship other gods that aren't gods at all, I'm not going to bless you. I'm going to wipe you out. And that's what God does. Does that mean that he's unfair and unloving and unkind and that's just not right? No. He's God and he gets to call the shots. He's the one that we follow and worship. The heart, beloved, is the indicator of what's going on. That which is inside of us. The heart stays focused upon loving God and following his command. Yet the heart is also that which can turn from God to worship and serve other gods, small g. Almighty God is quite serious about it when this happens, and he's very explicit in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so we need to be clear about the choice, and we need to watch our hearts and how it is that we drift towards other gods. The applications, how it is that it works out in our lives and in their lives. Okay? This is where it's going to take a little while. But the first application has to do with an ancient god named Molech. Okay? I don't know if you know your biblical history or if you've studied any of this kind of stuff, and I don't want to, you know, unpack it to such a degree that it bores you, okay, because it really shouldn't, because it's actually in the text. Molech is a Canaanite god, and it's as they were entering into the promised land, the neighbors worshipped this god Molech. He was one of them, okay, and his name means certain things, which we'll talk about, but he had a temple, and the people, the Amorites especially, and some of the other ones, would go and worship Molech and do worshipful things in the temple of Molech. Okay? His name means the personified ruler of shameful sacrifice. Okay, so in his temple, they made sacrifices, and they were shameful sacrifices. His counterpart was named Ashtoreth. Okay? And she was his partner, his mate, and everything that means. And so part of their worship was what's called temple prostitutes. You went to church and you partook in that act as a sacrifice of life to the god Molech. Okay? Just tuck that away and know that that's there. Another key component of their worship was a sacrifice, and it's in their inscriptions and in some of the pictures and statues we have of Molech, is even on him, is to pass through the fire. They would sacrifice their children. Parents would have children, and they would take their firstborn, and they would put it inside the Molech statue, and a fire would be lit there, and the child would die. They would sacrifice their children in hopes that Molech would bring them prosperity, financial and more children and a good life. Okay? Now, hang with me here. Okay? And it was usually just that first child. So if you're the firstborn, be thankful we don't worship Molech. Down where in Africa, in northern Africa, where they worshiped Molech, and there's some indications from history and inscriptions, he moved over to Greece. And the Greeks revamped the Molech god from the Canaanite god and the northern African Egyptian god, Molech. And his name, you Percy Jackson fans, as well as others, is Kronos. And you know about Kronos, how it is that he ate his children. Until his children, Zeus and Poseidon and Hades, killed him, cut him up in pieces, put him away. I mean, that's your Greek mythology, right? And didn't I say death was in our movies and entertainment and it's just saturated? Well, this is where it comes from. This is the real history of it all. His name is Kronos. Okay, so that's a nice little story and some biblical background about an ancient Canaanite god. Well, how does this affect, or what's the choice for you and I today? How is it that knowing about the ancient worship practices of Molech, where the Israelites were told by God, when you go into the land, don't let your heart turn towards other gods and go and worship them, or you don't get the land and you don't get the blessing, you don't get life. You get death. You're choosing death and evil. Well, we're pretty political people. There's an election coming up, right? We don't worship Molech, do we? No. There's no temple of Molech where we go into cult and temple prostitutes to sacrifice our lives, do we? I mean, but boy, the internet is pretty important. And I mean, we got phones that are, you know, we go to the internet and we might not be bowing down to this. Wait a minute, are we? Do we participate in cult prostitutions on the things we view on this? Is that part of our lives, that just because we're not going to a temple where they have a god named Molech, we just call it something else? We don't combine our church with mythological gods. That was really their problem. They weren't choosing Yahweh or Molech. They were bringing Molech into their worship circle. Beloved, we might not worship Molech, but we do sacrifice our children. And it's legal to do so. And it has been for decades. And we sacrifice children in the name of women's rights and choice. That's what we call it. We sacrifice our elderly to the God of compassion and mercy, and they're neither. I don't want to oversimplify a very emotional aspect of this issue, but beloved, believe me, and make no mistake, the choice is between life and death here. If there is any political candidate or political party that has a platform that ends life, and you pull the knob for that candidate and that party, you are worshiping at the altar of Molech. Because God is the one who authors life. Now, if you have or know someone who has ended and terminated their pregnancy, God is compassionate and gracious and merciful. And that is not. This message is not a condemnation of anybody who has suffered through that decision and chosen that. The challenge is for you and I to choose life today, and to minister life to those individuals, life in Jesus Christ. And maybe you're sitting here and you're 60, 70 years old, and back in the day, beloved, God is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Choose life today. Choose life next Tuesday. Now, I know what I just said. And if they take my 401c3, R4, okay. And I know some people have other issues, but if a political party has as their platform death, you and I can't choose that. Our Christianity makes a difference. And so what you vote for or who you vote for is between you and God. And I know I'm favoring one or the other, but if a political party is more closely aligned with God, okay, I'm okay with that. Because they're not our salvation. God is. So be very careful. I know, I told you I was meddling. I told you some of you wouldn't like this. As a Christian, think about what you're doing. The doctrine that we espouse from Scripture and the truth makes a difference. Okay. Modern politics, but there's also modern medicine. And I kind of tipped my hat to this a little bit about talking about Barbara Mancini. And I know that we have nursing home staff here. And I know that we participate in hospice care. And there is a biblical argument for hospice care. There really is, and the compassion of that. But there's also some organizations that we really need to be a part of. They're going to be actually holding a conference. I think it's in late January down in Chicago. I really want to go to it, but we'll see. No, wait a minute. Strike that. Bioethics, medical ethics. If you follow this at all, you would not believe how far down the road we are. I mean, with like fertilization and end-of-life issues and cloning stuff, it'll boggle your mind. But assisted suicide is the thing that Barbara Mancini got caught up in, and how it is that we bow down to the God of compassion by ending someone's suffering. But Almighty God didn't ask for our help. He doesn't need it. I don't know if it's still in print. I should have checked. If you at all want to know the beginnings of a Christian perspective on the new medicine, Life and Death After Hippocrates, get this book. It's by Nigel Cameron. You can borrow mine, but I'm going to keep close tabs on this book. I don't normally do that with my books, but this book I'm keeping forever. And the Hippocratic Oath, any medical professional is supposed to take the Hippocratic Oath before they go into medicine. And I don't know if, you know, the medical people we have here did this, or but the actual Hippocratic Oath reads this way. And I'm only going to read the third portion of it, duties to patients, because that deals with the suicide, assisted suicide. I will use treatment to help the sick according to my ability and judgment, but I will never use it to injure or wrong them. Do no harm. Okay. Now we jump through that hoop with being compassionate and merciful. See, we're not really doing them harm by ending their life. We're helping them. Read on. I will not give poison to anyone that asks me to do so. There's no God of compassion or mercy in that. I might be the one suffering in an incredible pain and ask you to end my life by giving me poison. As a doctor, you took the Hippocratic Oath. It says, Nor will I suggest such a plan. Dr. Kevorkian, back in the 80s and 90s, that led us down this path, didn't listen to his oath. Similarly, I will not give a pessary. A pessary is a pill that makes stuff come out of you. To a woman to cause an abortion. Hippocrates. Hippocratic oath. Hippocrates. Hundreds, thousands of years ago, they were dealing with Molech. Sorry. But in purity and in holiness, I will guard my life and my art. I will not use a knife either on sufferers from stones, but will give place to such as are craftsmen therein. In whatever house I enter, I will do so to help the sick, keep myself free from all intentional wrongdoing and harm, especially from fornication with women or men, bond or free. Good stuff. Whatsoever in the course of practice I see or hear, or even outside my practice and social intercourse, that ought never to be published abroad, I will not divulge. HIPAA! But consider such things to be holy secrets. Modern medicine. We bow down at different gods with the same sacrifices. And our hearts are turned that way. And God will not bless. But, beloved, there are other things as well. And these things I have, as you see, some question marks. Because we participate in them. You watch TV, you go to the theaters. This time of year, there's always the slasher movies. They make me sick personally. I really don't like being scared. I hate that feeling, you know. But don't show your hands. Who wants to go see Ouija? Who wants to go see Annabelle?
Not me. That's scary. That's gross.
I know what you go see. I know what people go and see. I'm not condemning you. Please be thoughtful about what you're putting inside of you and how your heart is being turned towards death. Away from loving God, by the movies you participate in, by the holidays. I know it's Halloween. I really do. And Christians have been all over Halloween for decades. And you've got on both ends. I mean, churches do the trunk or treat thing. Let's bring them into our parking lot and have them come give candy, and they got to dress up like a Bible character. They can't dress up like a demon or the Grim Reaper. Do you remember that one? Never mind. Is she here today? Yeah, they are. It made me laugh. Made me laugh. We had a Halloween party here for Iwana, and the Grim Reaper come walking into church. I freaked out. They worship here now. It's a good deal for me. It's a good deal. Anyway, because that's the transforming power of the gospel. That's choosing life. That's the choice set before them. Okay, and we're all there. We all make that difference. Okay, and it was in our newspaper and all of that kind of stuff about the haunted trails and all those things. And the Christians on the other side condemn Halloween. Did you know that All Saints Day and All Souls Day are holidays where ancients and old people worship the dead, and they thought that their loved ones would come back and they could talk to them? And that's why when the ghosts rose up between November 1st and 2nd, that they would put lights in their windows so that the ghosts of their dearly departed knew how to get home. Do you light up your jack-o'-lanterns and put them in the window? Guess where that came from? Okay. When does something we participate in, like Halloween, become evil to us? Is it evil in its nature? Is it something that God has redeemed? It's so commercial, like Christmas. I don't think most people think about the origins of Halloween and the demonic and stuff like that. They definitely dress that way. Beloved, use the brain and the heart God gave you and choose life. Choose life. Books. Last one, closing. When did vampires and werewolves become the good guys? I don't know. When did they become the good guys? When I was growing up, Nosferatu and the black and white, the guy with the teeth, and they were the bad guys. They were the ones getting stayed. You know, even Van Helsing. When did wolves and werewolves and vampires and what? When did they become the good guys? When our culture got so saturated in death that it didn't matter anymore. When we forgot the challenge of Moses to choose life instead of death. None of us are perfect. We all have areas of growth that we need to grow in. And so I put the challenge out there. like Moses did, in such a way, I hope, that today we walk out of here and make one more choice today for life. That we evaluate the choices that we're making in the things that we participate in so that we aren't worshiping at the altar of Molech and sacrificing and prostituting and those other evils. Not so that we get a blessing from God, but that so God covenantally will bless us and that others would come to know him. Because just like Joshua, choose you this day whom you will serve is ever present and always necessary. Let us pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word that challenges us to the core at times, Lord. I know I need the message. I know I'm watching TV shows that I probably shouldn't, just because of the character development and the way it is. And I just pray, Lord, that your grace, which is more than sufficient, would so be infused in our lives that Jesus Christ would shine, that we would choose life and not death, that we would desire your blessing rather than the curse. Help us to see clearly those things set before us. And whether we're Democrats or Republicans, whether we give out candy or we don't, whether we read the books or see the movies or we don't, help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And let that love, the love that you have for us, inform our behavior so that we might honor you and be more like Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.